With James Watkins.
How to become a Christian. That is an important subject, actually. For the next few moments, let's discuss this and use as our text a statement from the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. You remember that Philip, of course, is preaching in Samaria and very successfully. But in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, an angel of the Lord said unto Philip, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, the same is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was over all her treasure, who had been to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, riding in his chariot, and reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except someone should guide me? And he besought Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment is taken away, his generation who shall declare? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other? And Philip opened his mouth and beginning from the same passage preached unto him Jesus. As they went on the way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, Behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down under the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And they came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more, for he went on his way rejoicing. That's an interesting narrative, but let's talk for a moment about how to become a Christian and the importance of discussing this with religious people. You know, if we aren't careful, we have an idea that, the gospel is for the downtrodden and the impure and the ungodly. It is indeed, all of us. Now, that's where we stand in our relationship to God. I am unworthy of the least of His blessings. And I remember that in the personal ministry of Christ, it was the common people who heard Him gladly. And you are aware that it was the religious people of the day who crucified Him. We understand about that. Oh, but it is important that we discuss the subject of how to become a Christian with religious people. As a matter of fact, when you examine the book of Acts, it's amazing the number of converts who were deeply religious. For instance, in Acts chapter 2 there, you remember, the people who came together for the Feast of Pentecost. Friends, that's faithful Jews. They came from all over the world for the feast. As a matter of fact, the males among the Jews were required to put in an appearance in Jerusalem 3 times in the year. And here these people are. They have come to worship God according to the instruction contained in the law of Moses. So there were gathered together in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Verse 5 of Acts chapter 2. So it was to religious people that Peter preached the gospel here in the second chapter of the book of Acts. And when these people received it, why, they obeyed it. Friends in their faith, they were buried with their Lord in baptism and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, and the Lord added them to the church. Religious people. As a matter of fact, as we've often said, when you really stop to think about it, deep down, all of us are religious. That's the way God made us. There is that element within us. We think in terms of worship or of some item or some concept being superior to others, and we give ourselves to that kind of thinking. That's where idolatry comes in. Why would a man take a hunk of stone and bow down to it? That's the height of folly. When you really stop to think about it, there's no value in we're religious. God made us that way. Oh, but then those who have professed religion, those who are very faithful in the religion that they have embraced. Yes, we need to discuss how to become a Christian with these people. Indeed. Now remember Saul of Tarsus. Why was he persecuting Christians? Why did he keep the garments of those who stoned Stephen, the first Christian martyr, to death? Well, because he's very conscientious in his service to God. What? Oh, under the Old Testament, they had to eliminate heretics. And Paul thought Christ was an imposter. Well, the very idea. These people following that man who claims to be the anointed of God, he launched a severe persecution against the church. He was extremely agitated at that kind of thing. And then he learned the truth. Right. And he changed his life. He gave himself and suffered beyond measure for the faith that he had embraced. Religious? Yes, but religiously wrong. I remember that man Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. Religious? Why, certainly. He was a devout man. Feared God with all his house. He prayed to God always. He gave much alms to the people. What did he need to do? Hear the gospel. Peter preached the gospel to him, and this man believed it, and so he commanded him to be baptized. Acts 10 at verse 48. That baptism, of course, is for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38 to wash away sins. Acts 22:16. So even though he was religious, he was yet in his sins. So we need to speak on the subject of how to become a Christian to religious people. I remember Lydia. You recall that, of course, 16th chapter of the book of Acts. Paul and his company went to Philippi, a Roman colony, and on the Sabbath they went down by the riverside because he knew that's where anyone who was acquainted with God's Old Testament law would be assembled, the Jewish people. Lydia was there with her people, and the Lord opened her heart to hear the word spoken by Paul. Oh, and when she was baptized, she and her whole house, she encouraged them to dwell with her. And so they did. While they were in Philippi, they lived at Lydia's home. So then a religious person, when he understands the truth, if indeed he's sincere, then he will make a change. So then here in our text, an Ethiopian eunuch, of course, unable to reproduce himself. We understand that. And the Lord said, some make themselves eunuchs. Others are made eunuchs by men, etc. But then this man was an Ethiopian, the treasurer of Queen Candace. Now, he's been to Jerusalem to worship. This, of course, was required of the Jews. So we assume that this man was a Jew or a proselyte to the Jewish religion. But we know one thing. He was very dedicated in what he believed because he has come all the way from Ethiopia in a rough riding chariot to worship God in Jerusalem, and now he's returning, and that's when Philip encountered him. Now, let's see exactly what happened here, the characters involved. Of course, there's Philip. You remember he is a spirit-filled child of God in the sixth chapter of the book of Acts. You remember the Grecian Jews complained to the apostles that their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration? The apostles, of course, in consideration of this thing, said, now, it's not meet, it's not suitable that we should leave the word, the preaching of the gospel, and wait on tables. He said, pick out seven men from among you, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and we will appoint them to this work. Thus the diakonos, the servants within the church under the oversight of the elders, the qualifications of whom would be found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Deacons under the oversight of the elders serve the material needs of the local congregation. That's still, of course, in harmony with God's word and still practice. Now, the word deacon doesn't appear in the sixth chapter of the book of Acts, but that's the initiation of that particular work within the church. But one of those men was Philip, filled with the Holy Spirit and of faith. So then we have a spirit-filled preacher, Philip, present. And then, of course, there is the Ethiopian eunuch. As we've said, he is a nobleman. He is the treasurer of Queen Candace. And these Hebrews seem to have a very excellent touch when it comes to finance. And so he was over the treasurer. And then, of course, also involved in this narration is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. Now, also, an angel had a part in this. Verse 26, of course, Acts chapter 8. An angel of the Lord said unto Philip. arise, go toward the south, etc., etc. So there was an angel involved here. I remember the writer of Hebrews said of the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to do service unto them that shall inherit salvation? That's Hebrews chapter 1 at verse 14. So we have a spirit-filled preacher. We have an Ethiopian eunuch, the Holy Spirit, and an angel involved here. Now, let's notice some things in this case of conversion that did not happen. Now understand, these things did not happen in this biblical case of conversion. The Holy Spirit did not appear to the man to be converted and make him act in some unusual, strange, or unaccountable way. Now, how many times today do you hear people say, yeah, the Spirit said to me, or sometimes people physically demonstrate various things, and they say, now, the Spirit is moving him. Friend, the Spirit has nothing to do with that at all. Nothing to do with that. You see, the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles in the revelation of the inerrant Word of God. So he doesn't operate separate and apart from the Word today at all. And in this case of conversion, right here in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, the Spirit made no contact at all with the man to be converted. Oh, but it's also interesting to observe that the angel did not appear to the man to be converted, said nothing to him at all. As a matter of fact, the eunuch didn't know anything about the angel or his work or what he had said to Philip. Nothing. So the angel did not make this man say some unusual things or come up with some gyrations that... No. The angel made no contact with the man to be converted at all. And it's interesting that the man to be converted was not required to make some statement of God's grace or unmerited favor. He didn't make any statement like that at all. And it's also interesting that no church voted on whether or not this man should be baptized, if you can imagine such a thing. And yet, in the religious world today, there are very sincere people who do that very thing, vote on whether or not this man is now at a position or spiritually worthy to be. That's an individual matter. That has nothing to do with the church, one way or the other. That's entirely between the individual and the Almighty. Justification is by faith. Now, faith cometh of hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and faith is made manifest in simply doing what God said. Whether or not I become a Christian is not a work of the church per se. Sure, they're concerned, they pray to that end, they work to that end, but it is an individual matter. If I had the power, I'd see that everyone goes to heaven. Oh, friends, I would want everyone to be... No. All I can do is proclaim the gospel, the truth. Yeah, but now somebody said, preacher, you need to temper that. No. Preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why so, Paul? Oh, for the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. Oh, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside unto fables. Oh, friends, we are to suffer hardship. We're to do the work of an evangelist. That's from 2 Timothy chapter 4. What is the work of an evangelist? Preach the gospel. Nothing more, nothing less, without addition or subtraction. But the world doesn't like that. That's why we're to preach it. The world is alienated from God. The world is lost. And the world, generally speaking, does not like the idea of discipline. They're unwilling to gird up the loins of their mind and to walk with the Lord. What is the hope of the world? The gospel. It's God's power to save. You preach anything else, you'll be lost with them. The only means of redemption is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So no church voted on whether this man should be baptized. Why, certainly not. That didn't occur in this case of conversion. Oh, nor was the man to be converted required to give a statement that may read something like this, that God for Christ's sake has pardoned my sins before and without baptism. That, of course, is totally foreign to anything God ever said about salvation in the first place. You see, baptism is unto the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. It's to wash away sins, Acts 22:16. It puts one into Christ, Romans 6:3, where salvation is found, 2 Timothy 2:10. And thus, it makes one a child of God, verse 27 of Galatians chapter 3. No, God never has or ever will forgive anyone's sins in the Christian age before and without baptism. No. That's simply out of the question. After the going forth of the Great Commission, the only way you can be saved is, as Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16 at verse 16. But another thing that did not happen in this case of conversion, this Ethiopian nobleman was not told to join some denomination. Why, certainly not. Friends, the concept of joining the church or some religious group is foreign to God's Word. Anything that you can join that is religious in nature will condemn you. Now, don't take my word for that. I know that sounds blunt and direct, but it's true. Check it out. Anything you can join that is religious in nature will condemn you. I remember that John said, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching hath both the Father and the Son." Oh, but he said, "If any come unto you and bring not this teaching, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed partaketh of the evil of his deeds." 2 John, of course, through verse 11. So then, anything that I can join would be of human origin. Well, now someone says, "Preacher, how would you know that?" Oh, because the church is the community of the redeemed. You see, the Lord adds the saved to the church regularly. When a man is saved, he's no longer lost. And as we've often said, there's only the two classes of responsible humanity in the world, the lost and the saved. Oh, that is the world and the church. Somebody says, "Which church?" That's the one you read about in the Bible, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. There is no other. You see, "Every plant which my heavenly Father planted not shall be rooted up," Jesus said. You remember that, Matthew 15 at verse 13. So then, there is but one body, certainly, because there's only one head. Now, that body is, of course, the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. So these things did not happen in this case of conversion. Oh, but now let's notice some things that did happen in the conversion of this Ethiopian nobleman. Oh, number one, the gospel was preached by a Spirit-filled preacher. Now, that's important because the Spirit inspired these men to proclaim inerrantly God's Word. And it's interesting that at this time, the New Testament had not been written. Now, when it was written, these men who were the authors were inspired of the Holy Spirit, and every word of it is a word of Christ. And we remember that, of course, John chapter 16 at verse 14. We understand that. Oh, but in that day, the Word was in the inspired man. As Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The inspired men were the proclaimers of God's Word. So the gospel was preached to this man by a Spirit-filled preacher. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the same passage, the idea that is set forth in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 6 and 7, Philip opened his mouth and beginning from that passage, preached unto him Jesus. So the gospel was preached by a Spirit-filled preacher. You know, it's interesting. We said the Holy Spirit did not appear to the man. That's correct. The angel did not speak to or appear to the man. That's correct. Well, now someone says, "Preacher, it seems to me it would be much easier for the Lord just to zap or come down or make known." God is not in the telling business. Christ is not in the telling business. No, sir. Now, I remember when Saul of Tarsus saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, Acts 9 and Acts 22 and Acts 26. He said, "What would they have me do, Lord?" Well, why didn't the Lord just say, "Now, number one, I want you to do this. Number two, that..." No. He said, "Go into Damascus, and there it will be told thee what thou must do." Ananias, a disciple of the Lord, was sent to him to tell him words whereby he could be saved. Very simple. God or Christ, not in the telling business anymore. the gospel is to be preached by dying men to dying men and women. And it is to be preached exactly as it is revealed in this word. So, in this case, the gospel was preached by a Spirit-filled preacher. Oh, but more than that, this man believed the preaching. There is no question about that, because his reaction showed that he understood and believed what Philip had said. And, of course, without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing to him. Hebrews 11:6. When this man believed in Christ, and Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins." John 8 at verse 24. So this man, hearing the gospel, believed it. Oh, but he did more than that. This man also repented. Somebody says, "Well, our preacher doesn't mention that he he turned from Judaism to Christianity." Paul said in Romans 10 verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not subject themselves unto the righteousness of God." Who does he have under consideration? Oh, Israel, the Jewish nation. Man must turn from Judaism to Christianity. You know what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, if we had time to talk about it? Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. "You were made dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you might be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead." Verse 4. So check it out. This man repented, turned from Judaism to Christianity. Can't be saved in Judaism. It's out of the question. Of course, there is no such thing today in the first place, because you can't have the priestly system of the Old Testament. The genealogical tables have been destroyed. Thus, you couldn't tell if a man is from the tribe of Levi or from the tribe of Judah, and nobody knows anymore. So that's why God destroyed that, and today salvation is available only in Jesus Christ. So this man heard the gospel, believed it, he repented, and more than that, he confessed that Christ is the Son of God. "If thou believest with all thine heart," Philip said, "thou mayest." Why, he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Romans 10, 9 and 10, "If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. So this man confessed. Oh, but more than that, he was baptized. "Commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more, for he went on his way rejoicing." He's saved from sin. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." This man said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and he was baptized. Oh, but what occurred in this baptism? Oh, they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. It sure mentions that clearly and distinctly and repeatedly, so there can be no error. And he baptized him, that is, he immersed the eunuch, being buried with him in baptism, wherein you're also risen with him through faith in the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Colossians 2:12. Baptism is a burial. That's the etymology, the meaning of the word. Sprinkling doesn't necessitate this. You don't have to go down in the water, immerse the person, and then the two of you come up out of the water. No, no. But then the Lord didn't say, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." No, he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Two different words entirely. The etymology different completely. See, this man was baptized for the remission of his sins. Oh, that's what scriptural baptism is for. It's by the name, in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, friends, when you read Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39, you will observe that this is the right way to become a Christian. This is what the book says. Now, anything that differs from right is wrong. So any concept that would suggest that you become a Christian in any way that differs from what this man did is wrong. and you can count on it. You see, well, now somebody says, preacher, that's narrow. Absolutely. There's a narrow gate and a straightened, difficult way that leads to life everlasting. That's according to a thus saith the Lord, without addition or subtraction, Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the book of this prophecy. If any man shall add thereto, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Don't change it, just obey it. How to become a Christian? Most simple thing in the world. God made it that way in the first place. That's why the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Believing in Christ as the Son of God, and friends, you can't read the Biblios, the Bible, without believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you read it with an open mind. And except you repent, you'll perish. And when I come to understand that He is the Son of God, He died to redeem my soul, I love Him, I want to be like Him. So I turn willfully and deliberately from the practice of sin and error. Then I have no trouble confessing with my mouth, but I believe in my heart that He is the Son of God. Or then according to His instructions, I am baptized to wash away my sins. Raised a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 17. And the marvelous thing about that is I am then under the protective custody of the blood of His Son. 1 John 1 at verse 7.